is for way too tall people. All right, I'm very excited to be able to talk to you today about John 20. And I think I have a bit of a different kind of a perspective or a point about this, but you all can let me know later. So I want to start by asking, have you ever had an experience that was just so intense, whether it was because it was great or because it was really bad, but just an event that struck you so that you remember maybe important details? You ever had something like that? I would like to start with a little memory test. So if you don't mind, I'd like to take a look around the room, the whole room. Take in what you can. Remember as much as you can about everything here. Okay, now without looking back, help me out with some things. What's the first thing that you recall from the room?
The colors of the...
The windows, okay. Anyone else? What sticks out to you about the room?
The door in the back.
Okay, okay. How many rows of pews are there? A rough estimate. We don't really remember. We don't really remember details that are very common, that happen all the time. We just don't remember them. Can you, anybody tell me where is Elena sitting? In Kids Kingdom, yeah. Okay. Now another one, the picture. I'm sure you all saw the picture that was up there. Can anybody tell me what color is Donald Trump's tie?
Red.
Good. What color is Michael Jackson's? Oh, no, well, you're kind of right. What color is Michael Jackson's shirt?
Red.
Can you anybody describe Michael Jackson's the blazer, the coat he's wearing, jacket. Anything stand out?
Kind of a dark color.
What color was Michael Jackson's shirt?
Red.
Oh yeah, we did that one. Listen, Donald Trump had on a pink tie. But look at this great big thing on his jacket, and we never even noticed it. This is the scene of one of the most traumatic incidents in my life. That is Paragon Park. That was its official name. Everybody in Massachusetts called it Nantasket Beach. And that right there is, it was put up in 1917, and at the time, and for many years afterwards, it was the tallest wooden roller coaster in the world. I bring it up because the only date I ever went on before I was a Christian, a girl named Sue, she went. We had a great time eating all kinds of stuff. I can't eat anymore. But she wanted to go on that roller coaster. And we went on, and who's been on roller coasters? Most people, yeah? The trip up, it's clink, 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 clink. But I just sat back, I was enjoying it. It gets such a great view. And Sue was getting so full of excitement and anticipation, and she, aren't you excited? I says, no, I don't know what to be excited about. I've never been on any kind of ride before. And she, we got to the top, right at the top, incredible view, until it drops like that.
It didn't hurt your neck.
Oh, I was terrified. I remember clutching the rail in front of me, and I remember cursing, just saying the same word over and over and over. It was terrifying.
Yeah.
It was the worst experience of my life.
Yeah.
Could I remember any details?
Yes.
I remember terror, and I remember that the stuff in my shirt pocket was gone when we get to the bottom. I can't tell you how many peaks and valleys there were. I can't tell you how long it lasted. I can't even tell you what I saw when I was going up, because that terror took over everything.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what I want to talk about now. And, oh, by the way, Sue, she loved it. She says, "You want to go again?" I said, "Not with you, not ever." Terrifying. But I did this little experiment, and I shared my experience with you for one purpose. As I started studying John chapter 20, being the good Bible student I am, I went and read the resurrection accounts in Matthew 27 and Mark 21, I think it is. All of them, though. I read, and something really stuck out to me, and that is how inconsistent, very inconsistent these things are. I'd like to tell you first that all of the Gospels were written long after the resurrection. Scholars believe that Mark is probably the earliest Gospel 30 years after Jesus rose from the dead. And it was followed shortly by Matthew, which was about another 10 years later. And then Luke was written, let me see if I have it in my notes, I know I do, about 50 years after the resurrection. And then you come to John. John was written probably 60 years after Jesus died and was buried and resurrected. And that could be dangerous. The things that stuck out to me, though, is that they do not mesh together really well. The first paragraph in each account, you have in Mark, it says that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. It doesn't say why they were going there, if they had anything with them. That's all it says. And then in Mark, it tells us, Matthew tells us that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were going. And Mark tells us that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, that they were going there with spices because they wanted to anoint Jesus' body. And Luke does us a favor. He just says, the women went. The women went and they had spices. That's all he tells us about them. And then you get to John. John's gospel only records Mary Magdalene going there. Doesn't say why. Doesn't mention the spices. So they don't really mesh too well. And then you go just to the next paragraph and you find out that I talk too much. The next paragraph talks about the angels, where and that one of them says that there was one angel. One says that there were two angels and they glowed like lightning. Another one says that we don't know. Was it one? Was it two angels? And we also find out it could have been that Mary saw the angels in the tomb, or it could be John says that it was outside of the tomb. And we don't even know if she saw them before she went to Peter and the others, or afterwards. They don't mesh. And that's why I wanted to talk about the whole memory thing, because this kind of stuff is important to some people. You know, some of us, we can read that, and it doesn't matter. Well, you know, memory doesn't work so well. But other people, I tell them that the Word of God is infallible and incontrovertible, and they read something like that, and they say, how can I believe that? They can't even get this right. And I say all that because matter. So you ask, why does it matter? And it's because the fact is that there are so many people. The Great Commission, Jesus tells the disciples that they need to make disciples of all nations. Billions of people on the earth now. Billions of people on this earth. And every one of them has a distinct set of experiences, personality, understanding. How can I do like Paul wrote? He said that he had to become all things to all men in order that he might save some. How can I do that if I don't have answers for questions like that? And so it's really important, see, I'm keeping up. Oh, good. It's really important that we have answers to questions like that. The truth is that most of what I just said has very little to do with the message, but it just really hit me in the heart that I, when I was studying this, that I had to throw it in. But if I'm going to be effective in sharing my faith, I need to be studying the Bible, not just for my own knowledge, but for other people. I need to study the Bible and know Christ the best I can in order to be able to make a difference in other people's lives. I'm going to have basically three. Resurrection is just as profound today as it was when it happened. 2,000 years, scattered memories, it's still just as profound as it was. And second, the resurrection is the linchpin of the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, we don't know what to believe. Without the resurrection, Jesus is just another good guy. And third, there's a big difference between believing and understanding. And so my first point is that the resurrection is just as profound today as it was when it happened. For most of us here, the resurrection, Jesus and the resurrection, are just as big or have always been a part of our consciousness. It's not so for me, but most people were raised with some type of Christianity. This wouldn't be surprising to anybody because we all grew up with it. But, excuse me. But how much did we understand? I could tell you that the understanding the resurrection and what Jesus means to me, it hit me one day. I can be pretty dull, and I was through most of my studies. But one day after church, it was a Sunday at the Opera House in Boston. If you ever get to go there, it's beautiful. But a brother sat down with me, Tim Anderson is his name, and he asked me, he said, why haven't you been baptized yet? It'd been about 4 or 5 months of studying. And we had to start with the book of John because I never even heard that Jesus was the Son of God until then. Why haven't you been baptized? And I says, well, there's some things I want to do first. And he went and opened his Bible to Luke chapter 9. And he read to me that Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. It was then I realized how important Jesus was to me. At that instant, I said to myself that I've got to do whatever it takes to get into and remain in the grace of God, in the body of Christ. And a couple more studies, and I was baptized the next weekend. And so it's the resurrection is that big that even today it can hit you like that. My second point is that the resurrection is the linchpin of our faith. And this is where I finally get into John chapter 20. starting with verse 1. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. At that, Peter and the other disciple went out heading toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter came also. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying there, was not lying with them, but was folded up separately in a place by itself. For they still did not understand. Oh, I skipped 8. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, then entered the tomb, saw and believed. For they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then disciples went home again. And this linchpin, this resurrection, leads me into the point that this is really all about. And that is that there is a huge difference between believing in Jesus and just understanding him. The disciples of Jesus's disciples, they already believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and they believed that he was the Son of God. But this whole thing about dying and being raised again, they didn't understand it. It never occurred to them what Jesus was talking about when he said these things. They had seen the miracles. They had put their faith in Jesus, but they just didn't understand. Their understanding of the Messiah was a conquering king who would restore Israel to its military and political might, the peak of its existence. They didn't understand Jesus. And that's a big problem. I think that this happens today as well. There are believers in Jesus. Here we go. Sunday morning, the churches are filled with people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that he died and raised again. But they don't understand. They don't understand that Jesus didn't come and die and raise again simply so that we could live with him forever. That was not the point. That was not the whole point. It was a small part of it. But that's all that most people get when they're looking at the scriptures. Don't get me wrong. God still wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It's his heart. It's why he came. But it's not why he died. It's not simply the reason. There's more. The So, yeah, that's the promise of God is not that he's some kind of cosmic bellhop that whatever you want, he's going to get it for you. He's not going to get necessarily, he's not bound to give you a raise or a promotion or a job. He's not bound to give you a house or a spouse or anything else. He's only bound to give you himself, really. What does he promise? Psalm 37, it reads, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun." Believers today, they're going to read that and they're going to say, "Believe in the Lord and you'll never be troubled. Be delighted that God just knows you and you'll have everything you desire. Tell God what you want and he'll make it happen." That is not the way that it's meant to be read. That's not how it's meant to be understood. How should it be understood? Do I have a slide on that? Yeah, how do you read it? It's meant to say exactly what it says. Trust that God is right in everything, and he will allow you to stay in the land. This is from Deuteronomy. The next line says, "Love the things of God, and they will be yours." It's not saying that love God and he'll give you what you want. So there's really a big difference there. There's the difference in understanding. I want to put a couple of scriptures together here. Hebrews 11 and Genesis 15. And this kind of gives me the example of what I mean by understanding. Hebrews says that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Then in Genesis 15, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." You see, God is telling us that he is our reward. Jesus is our reward. Everything else is peripheral. You know, everything else is peripheral. It's got nothing to do with the central promise of God, that if you love him and obey him, you can have him. And the opposite, you won't have him. So, you know, there's another part. John 15 says that Jesus is talking about the vine and remain in the vine. He promises that those who remain in the vine will produce fruit. And the opposite as well. If you don't remain in the vine, you're going to be cut off and thrown in the fire. We have really lost our understanding in a lot of ways about this. But the gospel, the resurrection, calls us to share our faith. Family, friends, neighbors, strangers. It calls us to give him away. He has given himself to us, and we are supposed to give it away, give him away. But that's what the resurrection tells us. That Jesus gave everything for us, and we need to give back everything to him. That understanding the gospel, understanding the resurrection, produces the Beatitudes in our life. And You know, a lot of people have different ideas about the Beatitudes. Some say, oh, well, those are for the female disciples. No, those are for Jesus' disciples. And that's really, this isn't a lesson on the Beatitudes, but the gospel and understanding the gospel produces a life of the Beatitudes. If Jesus only expected his followers to believe, the New Testament would have ended. You know, the Gospels are about 46% of the New Testament. The last 54% for the letters. And that is all about teaching us how to obey Jesus, how to understand Jesus. That is the difference between believing and understanding is just, it's everything, honestly. Believing just isn't enough. We know demons believe. I want to give you a few verses that came to me as I was thinking about what does it mean to understand. Understanding is something that comes with maturity. Or does maturity come with understanding? I don't know. Maybe they feed each other. But a few verses that have that came to me when I was... Here we go. Hebrews 5:12. In fact, though, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Distinguish, that's a lot like understand. Then we have Matthew 5. It says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father. The word that's translated perfect is helios. That's my best guess at how to say it. I even saw the phonetical pronunciation, but I'm dyslexic, so. But this telios means to be complete or mature. It doesn't mean to have no error, to never be wrong. It means to be complete and mature, understanding. Then we have, page down, 2 Corinthians 7. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Understanding, much more than believing. And then we go to Philippians 3. Not that I have already attained all this, and he had just listed all kinds of things about being like Jesus. But, and then he says, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Maturity, understanding, completeness. And another one, James chapter 1. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Understanding is the bedrock of faith. Faith that isn't combined with understanding is of very little use. It's a simple faith. If you're a simple person, God expects whatever he's given you, he expects it back. But if you're not a simple person, and nobody here is a simple person, it's much more than just believing. John 20 has so much in there that we can learn from. And you can't, like I last time I was up here, I said, you just can't do a whole chapter justice in one sermon. But there's some things that are pretty good to increase our faith and our understanding of Jesus and his message to those of us who are citizens of heaven. Mary shows us that our emotions, while they are not unimportant, make for very poor lenses from which to view life. John and Peter show us that regardless of how or when we come to faith, the important thing to Jesus is that we do come to faith. Thomas teaches us that faith that Jesus most values is founded in the Word of God and not in our feelings and our experiences. We all have feelings and experiences, but without understanding God's Word, they're not particularly valuable to us. You know, in a way, today's message is sort of a building on the foundation of God's Word. We read in 1 Peter, I believe it is, that the Word, the apostles' teachings, and can build on. This kind of builds on top of that. It's mingled in with the teachings of the prophets and the apostles. It holds it all together. Understanding is what brings these things to life for us, brings these things into our lives. Without the understanding, and we can't go very far. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." Without understanding, your work in the Lord is most likely going to be burned up. Without understanding, the difference between believing, simply believing, and understanding, how it goes through the flames. The resurrection challenges us to study the whole Bible, even Leviticus. Study the whole Bible and look for God. Look for God's heart on every single page, because it's there. It's there, so we need to find it, and we need to learn to understand it. When we do that, we can fulfill what Peter wrote to us, because in our hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. The Word, the resurrection, the whole Bible. We need to understand it. We need to go beyond just reading it and knowing it. We need to understand the heart of Jesus. And I hope that that's a challenge for you. It is to me. I know that. And I thank you for listening to me.